Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Can we unite at the throne of grace in prayer? We rejoice in our good shepherd tonight. We rejoice in one who goes to the mountains wild and bare. And we thank that he brings back his sheep that are lost. And we thank thee, Lord, for the fact that the master went out to find the one sheep. Lord God, we thank thee that thou art interested in the one, the individual, the one who is lost away in the mountains wild and bare. We pray, our God, for those who are still out in that place, away, Lord, from the shelter of the fold, that they might be brought back to thee and found enfolded in thy loving arms tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. My text is found in verse 1 of the 13th chapter of the book of Acts tonight. It says, "And Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." There's a book published over 100 years ago. It was by a man named Pauli, and it was called in the Latin Horae Paulinae. This book was written by Paley, who was the Bishop of Carlisle, or rather the Archdeacon of Carlisle in the Church of England. And it was written, this book, to prove the truth and the veracity of the Bible. And his thesis and his reasoning was that the undesigned coincidences and the little details of the Bible are what prove that it is true. You see, the real reason was this, that if you wanted to write a book which you had devised, it would be easy to get the major things right. You would get the big facts right. You would be able to make sure that everything coincided if it was the major theme of a book. But he said that it is exceedingly difficult, if not impossible, to get all the little details right, the little things. And he said that if the Bible was a forgery, or just was a mere collection of man's writings, then it would be very hard to engineer all the little details. And so what he did was go through the little details in Horae Paulinae. It was the little details in Paul's writings and in the book of Acts. And he showed the minute details of the Word of God that go to prove that the Bible is true. For example, he looked at the fact that Paul was described as a tent maker. When he was at Corinth, he was described as a tent maker. And then we read in the book of Corinthians how it says in Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12 about Paul, how he speaks of himself working with our own hand. So he said that just that little phrase there, that passing phrase, was something that went together to show that the Bible is true. Now, what we have here in this portion of Scripture is one of those little things that go to prove that the Bible is true. Because we have a mention of a man here whose name is Manion, who was brought up with Herod. He is of the royal palace. Now, if we had been writing this book, and we had come across a man like Manion, who comes from the royal household, or somebody like the Prime Minister's wife, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, who is also mentioned in the book of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 3, we would have treated those things as literally a godsend. We would have, as it were, tripped over ourselves to describe these great individuals, these people from the palace who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. These people who were of the high ups of society. These people who were of the nobility of the day. And we would have went in and at length we would have described how they were saved and told about their lives and told all sorts of things about the way that they conducted themselves. And they would have been highlights in the book of Acts. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit, when it mentions Manion here, does mention his name, but all it does is mention one line about Manion, who had been brought up with Herod. And that's all that is said about him. He is not given a great place of honour. He isn't put to the forefront of the book of Acts
All we have is a passing reference to his name. Yet the Holy Spirit has been pleased to put a reference to his name in there. And nothing in the Bible is put there without design. We read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. And I think that as we look at this man Mannion here, and we learn what the Bible briefly tells us about him, we can learn something about the way that God works in the life. Here's a man who was taken really from being a prince to being a preacher. Here's a man who is transformed, his life is turned upside down by the gospel. And that's something that we should take note of. And as we look at him, we can really take snapshots of his life, different periods on his life, and we can see how this man is changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God can take someone who is a prince and can turn him into a preacher, the Lord can take you, no matter what condition you may be in. You might be right down in the very depths of society, and God can lift you up. Or you might be someone who is in the very forefront of the community, and God can take you and can change your life, and give you a new life, a new existence, and a new meaning to life. For that's what he did with Mannion, as we'll see here in this portion of Scripture and other portions of Scripture that we'll see. So there are three pictures that we're going to take of the life of Mannion here. And I want you to see these three pictures for a few moments tonight. What I want you to see is the society that he rejected. Because he is a prince here, it says that he was brought up with Herod, the tetrarch. And obviously he has a man that was brought up in the palace. He's a man who is right there in the very higher echelons of society. He lives a life of privilege. He lives a life of luxury. He lives a life of blessing as far as the outward circumstances of life are concerned. Now, all that we're told about in the Bible is his name here. And we can go to history to learn something about this man, Mannion. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us something about the story of this man, because he tells us that when Herod was a child, there was a prophet who came to speak to Herod, and he prophesied that one day that Herod would become a king. Now, this prophet's name was Mannion. It's very like Mannion, but it is just slightly different. It's probably the same name, actually, but it is just spelled different. It's Mannahem. And he came as a prophet and told Herod that one day he would become a king. And Herod had paid no attention to what the prophet had said, because he had no hopes of ever becoming a king. He had no thought that any day he would arise to such a position. But when Herod was actually advanced to the position of king and the dignity of king, Josephus tells us that he remembered Mannion. And he remembered the prophecy. And he asked about him and where he was. And as a result, he brought his son into his household and he adopted him. And this is a mark of royal gratitude, that this young fellow, Mannion here, was brought into the royal household. Evidently, he was the child of a prophet. He was brought into the royal household and he was adopted. And so he was Herod's foster brother. He was Herod's adopted brother. And he was brought in there when Herod was reigning, and he was an adopted prince. Now, what would life have been like for a prince in the days and in the palace of Herod? Well, it would have been a day of magnificence. Herod was a great builder. He was a great architect. He was a man that designed many buildings. You think of the palace of Herod. Herod, a great palace in Jerusalem. He had re-erected the temple in his day. He was a man of great taste as far as the architecture was concerned. It was also a day of great luxury. It was the practice of rulers and dignitaries to try and outdo one another in the magnificence and the splendor with which they surrounded themselves. And Herod certainly loved the power and splendor that he surrounded himself with in those days. And the palace of Herod, in which Mannion was brought up, was a place of gaiety. It was a place of laughter. It was a place of great luxury and parties and great amounts of food and gold and silver. Nothing would have been denied to money, and as far as the outward things of earth were concerned, it would have been a great contrast to his old home. It would have been a great contrast to the times when he was brought up with his father. And I don't know what age it was that Manion was adopted into the palace. Well, I'm sure that if he could look back and if he could remember his days with his father, what a contrast it was. What a difference the wealth and luxury of a royal palace it was. There was drinking, there was dancing, there was all sorts of frivolity in the palace of Herod the king. We think of that day when John the Baptist was brought in, how he brought Salome and she danced, and all the dancing that was going on. What a place it was in the palace of Herod the king. Of course, a place of great evil, a place of great immorality and sin. And that was all surrounding Manion as he was growing up in that palace. But it's obvious here that this young man began to be conscious of a deeper hunger. It's obvious here that because this man became a Christian, and because he is here among the teachers and the prophets and the leaders and the deacons of the church at Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Manion here is among them, and obviously something had happened in his life. All this gaiety and all this splendor and all this wealth and luxury somehow meant nothing to him anymore. Somehow it didn't meet the deep longing of his heart. There was an intense yearning there. There was a deeper hunger there. There was something that could not be satisfied right down in the deepest recesses of his heart. Maybe it was when Herod had murdered John the Baptist. Maybe it revived memories of his old father, the prophet. And maybe he began to remember the things that he'd been taught when he was small. But whatever happened, we don't know really what happened, but somewhere along the line, Manion began to think about the days of old and remember the Lord and remember God's Word. And what a great thing it is to be taught God's Word when we're young. And all the frivolity and all the luxury of Herod's court meant nothing when these things came to his attention. And it's the same in many's a life. Because we can fill our lives with frivolity, and we can fill our lives with luxury, and we can fill our lives with everything that this world holds out for us. But you know, at the end, there's something within the heart of man that cannot be met except in God. The hymn writer said, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. And the gaiety of the world can last a season, but at the end of that season, it's soon gone." And we think of how the Savior said, alluding to the woman, speaking to the woman at the well, alluding to this, said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And the water of this world will only leave you thirsty. The things that seem to satisfy for a moment will only bring you to the place where you thirst again. The Lord said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." And you know, there have been studies done in recent days. And there was a psychologist, or there is a psychologist. He is actually a psychologist in Rochester University in America. His name is Richard Ryan. And he did studies in 2000. And he concluded, and this was his conclusion, and I quote, "The more emphasis people put on worldly gain, the less happy they appear to be." And after his scientific studies, that is what the conclusion that he came to. The more emphasis you put on worldly gain, the less happy you appear to be. Again, another study showed that people are today twice as wealthy as they were in 1957, but they are also twice as unhappy. And they've devised means today of measuring unhappiness. And there are all sorts of ways that they measure unhappiness, but they can do that scientifically today. They can measure unhappiness. People are twice as wealthy as they were in 1957, but they're twice as unhappy. And ultimately, the only thing that will deliver you from sorrow is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that will meet your need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever met a rich man who is enough? There was one millionaire who was asked what he wanted, and he just said another pound, because he was always looking for something more, something down the line. And the more you have, the less peace you have. And you might be striving for the short-term laughs and the short-term goods, but like money and maybe you've come to the place where you realize it isn't enough. Mannion came to that place. And we see here the society he rejected. He turned his back upon the gaiety of Herod's court. He turned his back upon the luxury of Herod's court. And along the line, somewhere, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Men and women, we say to you tonight, the world will never satisfy. It's Christ and Christ alone who can meet the need of your heart. So we see the society which Mannion rejected. But then secondly, I want you to see the sin of which he repented. Because obviously we're not told when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told where he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But somewhere along that line in that palace, he had met the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard about the man Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man who was walking in this scene of time. And he had heard about the crowds who were flocking to hear the Savior. No doubt the story circulated in the nation, speaking of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt the stories were rife about the blind who were healed, and the dumb who were speaking, and the lame who were walking, and the leper who had been cleansed, of the storm that had been stayed, the hunger that had been fed. And he wondered about this Jesus of Nazareth. There was something different. Here was something different from what he heard in the palace. He obviously looked at the pride of men and the strife for power and how people were twisting and the immorality was going on. You think of how Herod was living with his brother's wife and all these things that were taking place. You think of the murder of John the Baptist. Maybe he remembered that day when John the Baptist came into the palace and preached the message of repentance and pointed his finger at Herod and told him that he was doing wrong and told him of his sin and told him that he needed to repent and turn away from God. And we are told that Herod heard John many times. And we read it says in the gospel that King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And then we read in another place how that even in the palace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ came to be known. And there were those in the palace who came to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mannion was obviously one of them. And what a transformation. And what was it that was involved? Obviously, he had repented of his sin. He had come and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone that comes to the Savior must repent of their sins. We think of the message of Christ and the message of John the Baptist. What was that message? It was the same message. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And there was that call to recognize that though he was up there in the heights of society, that he had to humble himself and he had to come as a little child and repent of the sin that he had done and recognize that he was a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Now no doubt there was a pride in Mannion. He couldn't have lived in the palace all that time without having a pride. He couldn't have been taught to be a prince and to walk like a prince and be treated like a prince without a pride entering into his heart. And yet all pride had to be left aside and he had to come to the feet of the Savior and say, I'm a sinner. And then I need to get right with God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, declared, the godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And that is what it needs to be done. There's no exception. It doesn't matter about how wealthy you are or how poor you are or what circumstances you may be in. You have got to come the same way as Mannion and every other sinner has come who has come to Christ. And you've got to bow your knee before him and you've got to repent of your sins and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's only one way of salvation. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. So you must come, as Mannion came, and call upon the name of the Lord. Not only was there a call for repentance, but there was a call for trust. Mannion met the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether he met him physically and really in the flesh, I don't know. But certainly he had met the Savior in his life. He had met him either physically or as we today meet him, and that is spiritually in a heart. And Manion had come to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He became a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had something happen to him, and he began to drink of the life-giving waters of the gospel, and he never thirsted again. What a change, what a transformation there was in this man's life. He came to the cross. That's where we need to come to. We need to come to that place where our Savior shed his own precious blood and died there on the cross of Calvary. And that's how Manion got saved. That's how he came to Christ. And that's what happened to him. Now I wonder what happened when he got saved. I wonder what kind of stir there was in the palace when this young prince got up and declared that he was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what happened when he told others that he had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I wonder what Herod said. I wonder what his foster brother, the other Herod, said about what had taken place. I wonder what hardships he went through. Isn't it interesting here that he is known amongst the church at Antioch? Now, Antioch's far away from Jerusalem. Antioch's far away from the palace. Maybe he was put out of his home. Maybe he had to flee from where he was. They had to go way up into Antioch to get away from the persecution that he was under. After all, the disciples were being persecuted at this time. And Manion was being persecuted along with the rest of them. And this man had to undergo hardships and difficulties for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was saved now, things were different. He had to leave behind the luxuries. And men, women, you have to leave behind. You may have to be prepared to leave behind things. Say farewell to things. There may be luxuries that you have to leave behind. There may be friends that you have to say goodbye to. But I am sure, perfectly sure, I am sure now that Manion never regretted coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is amongst the leaders, mentioned amongst the leaders of this great church at Antioch. God had changed his life. God had transformed him. And he would far rather be amongst God's people in Antioch than in the palace of King Herod any time. Oh, what a transformation there was in the life of Manion here. So we see the society he rejected and the sin of which he repented. But then notice the service he rendered. Because he is called here a prophet and a teacher. It says there in verse 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So among these, he is called here a prophet and a teacher. He is a man who preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a man who is a distinguished preacher of the gospel here. And he's been used of God to bring the gospel to others. And here's a man who had been convinced. Here's a man who was right there now in the very center of the work of God. And he is given an honored position in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is numbered here amongst the preachers and he's in the pulpit. You know, that's something that happens. You see, when we're saved to serve. We're saved to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of you coming and praying a prayer and saying to yourself, well, now I'm ready for heaven and I'm saved from hell. But when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is different. This man's life was different. He was a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was saved, he began to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And began to get involved in the work of God. And began to get involved with others. And here he is now, a prophet and a teacher. I wonder, has God changed your life? God can turn your life upside down. Maybe you're afraid of that. Maybe that's why you're not saved. You're afraid of what God can do. But Manion here is rejoicing. Manion now is in heaven. He has gone from this earthly spirit, he's gone from an earthly palace But my, there's upon us now that far surpasses anything that Herod could do, any luxury that Herod could have. There is a place in glory to which God's people are going. And many in there is amongst the people there. And that's far better. And not only was he a preacher here, but he was involved in sending out missionaries. Look at verse 2. And as they ministered, now this is Manny and all the rest of them. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So the Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, go out now to be missionaries. And they go out on their missionary journey, and they go out to preach the gospel to others. And he's involved in sending out missionaries. He's a missionary heart. Oh, before, I'm sure that Manion never thought about anybody but himself. He was enjoying himself in the palace. But now he has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wants others to hear. He wants others to know the blessing of sins forgiven. He wants others to see what Christ can do in their life. And he has a new concern here, and he has a new interest since he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left his society and he left his friends, but he had found new interests amongst the humble followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his old life, he would have ended up in insignificance. Who would have heard of Manion? Now, his name is only mentioned once here in the Bible, but it has an honored place in the Scriptures. And tonight we're speaking about Manion. But you know, if it had never been that he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have heard about an adopted son of Herod and a foster brother of the other Herod here? Who would have heard of him? But we read that what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I'm sure that is what Manion said. Paul said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." I wonder, could you say that tonight? Have you left behind the old life? Have you left behind the world and all that it holds? Are you like this young prince here? Have you let God take control of your life? Have you new interests? Is there something in your heart that has been changed? Has God transformed your life? Have you begun to tell others about the Savior? Are you like a prophet here, a teacher? Have you begun to have a missionary interest? Do you want to see others won to Christ? Have you that desire to see others go out and tell the gospel message? Are you given into missionary work? Are you praying for missionary work? Is there an interest in your heart about the things of God? Because men, women, if there's no interest in your heart, if there's no love for souls, if there's no change in your circumstances since you made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no salvation in your soul. But if you have that concern, rejoice in it tonight, for God has changed and transformed your heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Abram Many Goats had been a Navajo medicine man early in his life, and he was deep down in sin serving the demonic gods of that pagan religion, the old pagan religion of the Indians. And he was involved in the religion and the worshipping of what the Indians called the Great Spirit. Not only that, but he'd involved himself in the vices that the Indians involved themselves in, and a great amount of gambling he was involved in. But at the age of 54, Abram Manygoats, having heard the gospel many times at a mission, repented of his sins and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he realized his sinful position and condition, and came to find repentance at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the age of 54, God changed the life of Abram Manygoats. He was no longer a medicine man. He no longer believed in the owls and the goats and the spirits and the evil spirits that the medicine man was involved in. And somebody said to him, about the change that there was in his life and how God had changed him. And this is what he said. He said, "Now I'm not afraid of owls, evil spirit, medicine men, and even death. I'm only afraid of sin." And somebody asked him as well, "What about the old Navajo rituals and the prayers and the ceremonies?" And he says, after thinking a wee bit, he says, "It's like a dead horse that stinks." That's what he called it. It's like a dead horse that stinks. He had been changed, you see. That had been his life before. That had been all that he had lived for before. That was his profession, you might say. He was a medicine man. He dealt in evil spirits. He dealt in owls and medicine with other medicine men. But now he says it's like an old dead horse that stinks. He'd been changed by the power of God. He lived 50 years in these things. But as soon as he met the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was changed. And that's the same with many in here. Brought up in the palace, but changed into a preacher, a prophet, and a teacher of the things of God. And God can change your life, men and women. Give you new understanding. Give you new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you come to Him? Won't you trust Him? Won't you seek Him as your own and personal Savior? May you come and call upon Him as your Savior tonight. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, that there is salvation with God. We thank that there is one who can transform our lives. And we bless Thee, Lord, for the peace that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, speak on, we'd ask of Thee. Lord, speak that men and women might come to Thee and trust Thee whom to know is life eternal. We thank that there's rest and peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now separate us with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes and safety, and watch over us even as we go. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.